Pray this morning also for the needs of the saints, that you would come through for them as you always do, and whatever it is that they need in body and soul and heart and spirit, we know that you said that you will give us every good gift. So we are asking for that on behalf of our brothers and sisters this morning. Asking it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join for the song, sir.
Thank you, singers. Well, I was paying attention today. I don't know about you, but I learned something. I learned that the international sign language symbol for holy, holy, holy is this. I didn't know that. So I learned something today. Good morning again, everybody. Again, thank you for coming down this rainy Sunday. By the way, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, what the world calls Easter, but what we call Resurrection Sunday, so people know what it's about. That's going to be a great service. Hope you all come. We're also going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of that service, a week from today. Also, after that, on Sunday, May 4th, which I guess is 3 weeks, right? Yeah, my math's correct. Sunday, May 4th, anyway, we're having a luncheon. All right, so that'll be great. We'll have to get the family together. If you plan on bringing some food, and I hope some of you do, because I don't know what you do with a luncheon without food for lunch, but please let Jack, Deacon Jack, who's standing right up there now, making sure you're comfortable. If you don't know who he is, most of you know who he is. Please let him know what you plan to bring, so we'll have an idea what to prepare for. So I'm looking forward to that. That's great. Always have a good time with the royal family on those occasions. I want to let everybody know that we have youth group on Mondays at 6 p.m. It's a great time for the young people to get together. We also teach them some things. We've been doing a series on apologetics, big word, but it just means defending the faith. And right now we're looking at something that is a real challenge for young people, which is the whole question of atheism and evolution. So that's a very, we already started it, and it's going to be a very enlightening little series for the young people. So please, if you are a young person, or if you're a parent of a young person, please come on and join us on Mondays at 6. I know you'll get a lot out of it. There's also pizza, too, in case I forgot to mention that. All right, so this morning, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 23. Romans, chapter 4, verse 23. Our title of today's message is He Who Has the Son Has the Life. He who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the life. And we've been studying in the book of Romans how full that book is of life. And that actually, what essentials of the whole book is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that suits us really, really well right now because we're going to celebrate that in particular next Sunday. So keeping that in mind and understanding, you know, the fact that we do have, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. And matter of fact, you have the Son, Jesus Christ, inside you. Paul never got over that. The Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the letters in the New Testament, he kept just always being in awe of the fact that Jesus Christ lives in us now. And he always wanted to work as hard as he could to get the saints to realize that and to understand that and to really experience that, live in that. The fact that we have eternal life and that Jesus Christ lives inside of us. Always emphasizing that. So this morning we're going to look at this question of life and this question of resurrection as it's presented to us in the book of Romans chapter 4. So let's get started in Romans chapter 4 verse 23. Romans 4, 23. Now not for his sake only. This of course is talking about Abraham. Because Paul's job, remember, in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, is to demonstrate that what he's teaching now that Jesus Christ is risen, and he's teaching justification by faith, apart from any works, apart from the law, he's teaching that to audiences around the Mediterranean that are often a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, as the church in Rome was at that time. And so he's dealing with questions that people are going to have. Well, was this taught in the Old Testament? Or are you saying that this contradicts the Old Testament, Paul? So chapter 4 of the book of Romans, as we've seen, is Paul's answer to that, demonstrating that, in fact, justification by faith was taught all the way from the beginning of the Bible, that it was actually taught in the life of Abraham. That's his big, you know, what are you going to call that? His chit, if you want. That is his secret weapon to defang the legalists who wanted to bring people back under the law and under condemnation. He's saying, no, you don't understand. He said, go all the way back to Abraham. Okay, the father of the Jewish people. All right, who before he was circumcised was declared righteous by God and was never under the law because the law came 430 years after Abraham. And so he makes a very powerful clinching case on that. So he's talking about, now he's saying, look, now I've been talking about Abraham, but he says, not only for his sake, in verse 23, was it written that it was credited, righteousness was credited to him, but for our sake also. In other words, this was written in the book of Genesis for our benefit, to whom it, righteousness, will be credited, how? As those who believe in him, as those who believe, faith, justification by faith, not by works, not by getting under a religious system and trying to do everything they tell you, thinking you're going to make yourself righteous or make yourself pleasing in God's eyes by your works. He says that's never going to work because we're all unrighteous by nature. We're all ungodly by nature. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by the faith through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who completely satisfied God with his sacrifice on the cross and that alone. And his resurrection from the dead is how we know that he did die for our sins and God accepted that. And so his resurrection proves that we're justified when we believe in him. As those who, and that's why it says, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And I want to emphasize again this morning that please make sure you tell people that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And as we're going to see again this morning, tell them why. Tell them why he rose from the dead. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's here, it's emphasized. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is emphasized here in chapter 4 of the book of Romans. He who was delivered over, that was at the cross, for our transgressions. So we sin, we're sinners. He's delivered over for us. And he was raised because of our justification. That works the same way, as we're going to see. We're justified by believing in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and dealt with our sins, and his blood is the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins, the sins of the world. And God accepted that. He accepted the complete sacrifice for your sins and your guilt. And anywhere you go fall short of the law or fall short of God's standards, he accepted the one perfect sacrifice for all of that 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died for you. And then he went into the grave, and then he was raised from the dead, and what was happening was God had accepted that offering, and as a demonstration of the fact that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, I accept his offering on behalf of whosoever believes in him, he raises him from the dead. And that just means that as far as God is concerned, the moment that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, he sees us all completely righteous in his sight, all who believe. It's marvelous. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching us here. But the first point, again, I want to emphasize, because I think it needs to be, and that is that believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to being justified. Again, if you go through the book of Acts and you see, why do I say the book of Acts? Because that's where we can see the apostles at work under the guidance of the Holy Spirit preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. And you know what is central to each and every speech that an apostle gives in the book of Acts? I'll tell you what's central to everyone, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even when he's in Athens, they have no background in the law. They're Gentiles, they're Greeks, they're very philosophical. They always want to know something new. Even to them, all right, he mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the centerpiece of his gospel message to the Gentiles. So we should keep that in mind. Always make sure people know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and make sure you tell them why. And this morning, once again, we're going to get into that a little bit. Why? Why was he raised from the dead by God the Father? So verse 24, those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, points out that believing in the resurrection is essential to being justified. But of course, we have one more verse in chapter 4, don't we? Chapter 4, verse 25, and it says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Now let me read that again. I want you to hear it. He who was delivered over, Jesus, because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So why was Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Because of our justification. Do you realize that his entire life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection was all for us? It's all for us. And what? What about us? Well, we sinned, therefore he had to die. And in believing in Jesus Christ and in the power of what he did through his death, we're justified. And because we're justified, he's risen from the dead. It's so great because it should give us all undying confidence in the fact that we're saved forever. In the fact that, it, as Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And our justification itself was completed the moment that Christ rose from the dead. Now, I know what you're going to say, but wait a minute. I thought I had to believe to be justified. Well, it's true that only believers are justified. But I want you to understand that how confident you should be in your justification. Because here's the problem. As you know how this is. I've preached on this many times. As soon as we make anything up to us, we falter. As soon as we think that something I did, something my great faith saved me, then all of a sudden, well, if my great faith saved me, what about next week when I think I have lousy faith? What's that going to look like? You see, but when we realize that actually his resurrection from the dead sealed it for us who believe, now we can, and this is, we're going to see something amazing too, that once Paul is finished talking about justification by faith, he doesn't mention faith. For chapter 5, after verse 2, all the way to the end of chapter 8. And you might say, why doesn't he do that? I thought faith was important. It is, of course. It's our entryway. It's our access. But the reason is because now he's going to emphasize the absolute security of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The absolute security of the fact that we can never lose it, that we have eternal life, that we're in the hands of Jesus Christ, and no one will take us out of his hands. And when that happens, faith is not removed, but it's put to the side. And now he's talking about all the things of God that are in God's certain hands. And that's where our security lies. Not in anything about us, but in everything about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he really starts here by emphasizing the work of Christ is where it all is. That's where all of the power to get all of this done lies, his death and his resurrection. So that's what he's talking about. That's why we have verse 25, to show us that we believe in the resurrection. We're actually, it's not the act, it's not that, well, we know, I mean, this is important. It is important to know that, for example, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, is perhaps the most well-documented event in the ancient history. It is. And that's important, but that's setting the stage, okay? Because Lazarus came out of the grave too, and we don't believe in Lazarus for salvation, right? So the difference is not so much the act of coming out of the grave, but its meaning. It's what it accomplished. Who came out of the grave? The Son of God came out of the grave. What did it accomplish? My sins are paid for. What did it accomplish? I'm perfectly righteous in God's eyes. The meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at here. And that's what we want everybody to understand that we come in contact with. What does it mean that 2,000 years ago a man stepped out of his grave never to die again? What does it mean? It means that your sins have been forgiven. And it means that you have new life when you believe in him. And you're declared perfectly righteous when you believe in him. It's the meaning. The resurrection, we saw all the way back in chapter 1 of the book of Romans that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's demonstrating that this Jesus of Nazareth who was born of a woman is God's son. That he's God, that he's divine. The resurrection proved that. And that's the beginning. It's so interesting that everything that we are called to believe in for salvation can all be captured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the fact that he's the Son of God, demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. The fact that we are declared righteous when we believe in him, demonstrated and actually accomplished by his resurrection from the dead. The very fact that he rose from the dead means that he died. And when you put that together and you say, wait a minute, you're telling me that the Son of God died and had to be raised from the dead? Yes. Why? It's a natural question. And that's the lead in to what happened at the cross. Why? Because he had to go to the death in order to be the sacrifice for our sin, for our sins. And that's why he died. So the whole thing, you got it when you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, and that's the thing, let's face it, that's the thing that's remarkable to everyday people who may not be believers yet, but I'll tell you what, somebody being raised from the dead, that'll get anybody's attention. It'll get anybody's attention. That's why it's so important to, sort of center your message about the gospel around his resurrection from the dead. We know that not only did he die and rise again, but he died for a reason. You see, we have that reason in verse 25 of chapter 4. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. That's so important. That's so important. It's because it puts everybody you come in contact into this picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. Why? Because he died for our transgressions. It's so important that people understand that. Why? Well, you know, we've been through chapters 1, 2, and 3. We know, that that's demonstrating that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that whenever you come across anybody, you know a couple of things for sure. You know that they're going to die someday. You know they're going to have to pay taxes. And you know that they sinned, that they're sinners. Okay? And because of that, the hour they relate to. It's your sins. It's my sins. It's personal, in other words. The gospel is ultimately personal. It is. I know it's objective. We're looking at Jesus, not ourselves. But it's about what he did for us. It's about what he did for the person on the job. It's about what he did for the family member. What he did for people that you don't know. People who are in prison. People who are drug addicts. People who are homeless. What he did for them. Because he died for our transgressions. And then somebody believes in him and finds out, too, that he rose for our sake because of our justification. So at any time you see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just remember he did it to let everybody who believes in him know that they're perfectly righteous in his Father's eyes. He died for our transgressions. He rose for our justification. So nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ could ever be the offering, right? Hope we understand that now. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can be the answer to sins and to sin. That's it, okay? He's the one who redeemed us. His blood, his death, he redeemed us from the curse of sin. And his death also completely satisfied God and his justice and his righteousness. God is completely satisfied. And you need to have this soak in as deep as you can get it, that as a believer of Jesus Christ, you need to know that because of the death of Jesus, that God the Father is completely satisfied with you. Because anything he might have had against you has been cleared by the blood of Christ. It's washed it away forever. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's put your sins from you. And you need to know that. You need to know that. Now I say that and you hear that and we've heard it. What I'm saying, though, and what the Bible says is you need to know that in the deepest part of you, the very deepest part of you, because you know what? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a target of Satan. Oh, that's not a nice message for a Sunday. But here's the reason why we have to know that, because the Bible says that we should not be ignorant of his schemes. We shouldn't be ignorant of his schemes. We should know what they are. The Bible, when it talks about the evil day, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and you can check me out on this, talks about putting on what? The full armor of God. And you know what's on our head on the evil day? A helmet, right? That's good. Isn't that a good thing, Brian? If you're going to war, you want a helmet on, right? Say, yes, yes, I do. You do, because you got to protect your head, right? Why do you think you need a helmet on in the evil day? Because somebody is going to try to attack your head. Now, who's that? It's not your neighbor. I'm talking about the evil day. Now your neighbor. It's not the news. It's not the president. It's Satan and his minions, principalities and powers. They're going to attack your head. What does that mean? They're going to get you in a boxing ring. And go, boom. Boom. I got him in the temple. Boom. I got him in the jaw. No. No such thing. It means that he's going to go after your thoughts. Your thoughts. What kind of helmet is it? Anybody know the helmet of? Salvation. So what do you think? What thoughts is he going to try to attack and go after? Your salvation. Now, what are some of the favorite things that he uses to try to attack our salvation? Guess what they are? Your sins. Your failings. Oh, you're not this. You're not what you think you are. God's not on your side. You've been deceived. And the thing about it is, of course, we know that Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and it's his nature to lie, and there's no truth in him. And I was dealing with something during the week, and my good friend, Pastor Rory Clark, He was a godsend. He came to me and said, hey, listen, you know what? Sure, you've been getting all those thoughts from Satan and stuff. You've been attacked and all that. And you've probably been listening to some of it. He said, but here's the good news. I said, what could be good news about that? He's attacking my salvation. What could be good news about it? I'll tell you what's good news about that. He said, John 8:44, Satan is a liar and he has no truth in him. I said, that's not good news either. He says, hold on, I'm getting to it. He said, here's what's great about it. Now, every time you hear something from him, you know it's a lie. So if he says you're not a child of God, you should say to Satan, thank you very much. That's the best proof I have that I am. Because you're a liar and there's no truth in you and everything that comes out of your mouth is a lie. And I know that that's not the voice of my Father, because I've heard the voice of my Father too many times in my Bible, and it's a voice of love, and it's a voice of grace and encouragement and forgiveness, and that is not what I'm hearing right now. So I know it's you, and I know it's a lie, so thank you. Whatever you're about to say, hold it, because all you're going to do is confirm more things about who I am in Christ. So if you want to do that, Satan, go right ahead. But that's the thing. We have to have it deep inside us that our sins are wiped away. Deep inside us, that the blood of Christ has completely wiped away any obstacle to our permanent relationship with God. It's important to have that deep, 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 deep inside. And also that God has declared you righteous. God declares righteous in Romans 5, which we're getting to, the ungodly sinner. Isn't that great? There are certain passages that they don't sound great at first, but when you really understand what they mean, they're some of the greatest passages in the Bible. That God justifies the ungodly. Meaning that when you were totally ungodly, he justified you. That, do you see how that just cuts the legs off any attack that Satan can ever bring up about your being ungodly, your being unworthy, God having a problem with you? Cuts the legs off of it, because God already said, look, here's the deal. When I should have had the biggest problem with you of all time, when you were sitting there ungodly and unrighteous, when you weren't my child yet, when you had done nothing yet in the plan of God, when you didn't know anything about me, when you were, the other passage I like is in Ephesians 2, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So if Satan's trying to say you've been wounded in God's eyes and you're struggling and you're weak, you can say that's not a problem for me because my God made me alive and justified me and gave me eternal life when I was dead, so that I know now that any other condition that I'm in will never be that again. And therefore, I'm already cleared, I'm already righteous, and I already have eternal life. So go ahead and do your chatter thing. It's not going to work. The fact that he did it when I was dead is amazing security. It is for you too. He declared you righteous when you were ungodly, when you were dead. So that's what he does. Why? And this is the best part of all. Because of nothing whatsoever about you. How could it be? How could there be anything about you or me that he said, that's it, that declared me righteous and declared me having eternal life when I was dead? What exactly about me is going to do anything in God's eyes if I'm dead? Right? I mean, let's be real here, okay? I don't want to be too morbid here, but let's just say that we're talking about a woman and a man, right? And the woman falls in love with the man. But I got to be careful, these are strange days. I've never heard of a woman who fell in love and married a dead man. You know, he has nice eyes. Look at that personality. You know what I'm saying? He's a keeper. He's dead, but he's... Jesus Christ died for us when we were his enemy. God raised us up and put us into heavenly places when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He justified us when we were ungodly. So you see what I'm saying? So that here's the problem. See, what happens is, this is the wickedness of the law and religion. It tries to say, you got to be perfect. You got to be perfect. So that's a beautiful thing for Satan to come in on, because we're never in this life going to be perfect in terms of our everyday condition. right? You got to be perfect. So what happens is every time you fall short of being perfect, the messenger can come in and say, you're being ungodly right now. Yeah. But you got to understand that God declared me perfectly righteous when I was really ungodly, Satan. So, you know, talk about me all you want. I don't really care. Because I know the truth. And what does the truth do for us? Sets us free. It sets us free. So that's what we're dealing with in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the one who believes in the resurrection believes, first of all, that his own personal sins sent Jesus to the cross. And most wonderfully, that Jesus was the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification 2,000 years ago. The blood of Christ has already been accepted on your behalf. It was accepted as the absolute, perfect, complete ransom price for your sins. And that's why Jesus was raised again. Because it is finished, and God has already looked at the sacrifice, already accepted the payment for the debt of all your sins ever, already accepted it. Not because you did something good this week. Not because you went into a box and some older guy grumbled and said, okay, now say 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers and blah, 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 blah. And your sins might be forgiven until next week when you do something bad and you're going to come back again and miss the football game. No, not because of that. Because Jesus Christ is the one perfect and complete sacrifice for our sins. That's why. That the complete price was paid 2,000 years ago, before you ever heard of a sacrament. 2,000 years ago, the price was paid for you at the cross. And 2,000 years ago, 3 days later, God demonstrated for all time that he has accepted that price on behalf of all who believe, because he raised Jesus from the dead and he said, I'm declaring perfectly righteous whoever believes in my son. And that happened 2,000 years ago. The tomb could not hold our Savior. Couldn't hold him. Think of it. What was the dread enemy? What was the punishment for sin? Death. What did God do? He put his own son on the cross, had him die, in order that he could demonstrate the fact that what he did for us is something that death cannot hold. It cannot. And therefore, how does he demonstrate that? Raises him from the dead. And it should tell us something. That anytime we're in a situation of death, as his children, he's got that resurrection power to deliver us out of it. And that he did it 2,000 years ago for his son to let us know that our sins have been taken care of. We saw this week in Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to put the verse on the board. We saw that Peter in his first preaching, Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, Peter who ran away from the cross, Peter who, you know, was still wondering what was going on when Mary Magdalene comes in, letting them know that the tomb was empty. Peter who hid around along with the rest of the disciples in the upper room after Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven. That same Peter, when something amazing called the descent of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, when that happened, he was a changed man and he got up and he preached. And boy, did he ever, right in Jerusalem, right in the place where they killed our Savior, a few days later, when all the enemies of Christ were just roaming all around that place, he gets up in front of whosoever and he says, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, look, he said, Jesus the Nazarene, you Jews, you had him nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. And they put him to death. And then come 2 words that are always so marvelous whenever they appear. But God. I was looking this week at Death Valley, some pictures. No, I'll explain later. But there's this one picture I love. I mean, Death Valley, desolation and sand and rock and how many feet below sea level and dry and all of this. And then there was this one picture that some tourists took, and it was a wildflower growing in the floor of Death Valley. But God. Never forget that part. But God. Those 2 words change everything. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death for everybody who believes, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. That's the message of the resurrection of the dead. It's impossible for even death to hold our Savior in its power. And he did it for who? For us. Right? That's why he did it. And therefore, guess what? Since we're in him now, it is impossible for death to hold you in its power either. That's the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Jesus coming out of that tomb, we're going to bring it to mind next Sunday, and a lot of other people will be ready to hear the message too, because after they're done with their marshmallow eggs and their chocolate bunnies, they may actually come across the question, what's it all about? What is Easter? You know, like Charlie Brown. What's Christmas really all about? You may find somebody who asks you that question, and I hope you tell them what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. What it means. That him coming out of that tomb is everlasting proof that his atonement for our sins was all sufficient. So that he who really believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ believes that the guilt of his sins has been canceled. Now maybe when you get together with whoever you might get together with on Easter, on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, you know, there might be some situation that comes up where it becomes clear that somebody is under the burden of their sins. Make sure you connect the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the answer for that person's problem. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that whoever believes in him knows that the guilt of his sins is canceled forever. That's why it's good news. You know, that's why we were able to go through Romans 1, 2, and 3 and hear all the bad news about human nature and human race and all of that, because it wasn't the end, that there was something coming on the way, that we were in that death valley, but we could look up and we knew there was a mountain, and we understood that we wanted to know what was on that mountain. We found out that was Mount Calvary. And when on that mountain was the Savior dying for our sins. And a little ways away from that, there was a grave that he came out of 3 days later. And that became the message. That became the hope. That became the life. That became the glory of God through his grace on display. That's the real message of Easter. That's the message of Easter. That whoever believes in the resurrection believes that the guilt of his sins is canceled. So file that away in your heart. You may get to use it this week. Somebody asks you, what does it really mean? That's the message of Easter. That sin brought him to death, and God in his grace accepted his work for our justification. The grace of God. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. You see, we sinned, and therefore he suffered. That's as basic as you can get, right? We sinned, therefore he suffered, the blood of Christ. Okay. But then the blood of Christ leads to something else. It leads to justification. It leads to God saying, I am now free to declare any ungodly sinner who believes in my son perfectly righteous on the basis of not them, but the blood of Christ. So in order, if you want to think of how these things play out, in order it was we're sinners, we sinned, Adam sinned. Okay? That's why Christ was delivered over at the cross. He died. His blood became the perfect ransom price for all of our sins. Therefore, God now moves on the scene doing something he always wanted to do. Why do you think he created Adam and the woman? He created them so that he would have children that would be suitable, that would know who he is, that would share his life forever. And the tragedy is that for whatever reason, Adam and the woman decided that they wanted to try an experiment instead, that they heard a lie and believed it. And, you know, we've been dealing with that ever since. And we're in this world now where it's so interesting. Isn't that what we're doing? We are. What we're doing is we're living out the dream of Adam. It's a nightmare, by the way. You haven't picked that up yet. But that's what we're doing. We're you know, Adam did that one time, and he put this whole race into this place. And isn't it true that we again and again and again and again come to these places where we see again and again that we were lied to? We see it again and again and again. Adam once, but us again and again and again. The lie always has to do with something either bad about us, but tied to something about God that's a lie. That's the lie. That's the real lie that Satan always wants to get in our hearts. I hope you understand that. That these questions that pop up from time to time about, is God really fair, and why is there a lake of fire, and all those other things, all of that is designed to have more lies in the heart particularly of God's children, because we're the ones that wrestle with those things more than anybody, and we're the target of Satan to try to prevent us from living this full life that we've been given in Christ. So these are, we're here, you know, to say, well, yes, we're under the burden of lies from the world and from all kinds of places, and we don't like it. We especially don't like it. It's okay when we're deceived by them, but when we find out we've been deceived, that's when we really don't like these lies anymore. And we keep going through that. But then we realize something else, something marvelous that I believe is going to be our witness for all of eternity. And it's this. We didn't choose to be born sinners. The only one who decided to become in that state was Adam. Okay? But we're in this world now, and we're dealing with all of the troubles and problems and persecution and suffering and disappointment and anger and guilt and fear and all of that. And let me tell you something. It's all based on lies. It's all based on lies. But then something wonderful happens. Something breaks through in our life. And that something is God's Word. God's Word comes on the scene, and it's the antidote to the lie. And so we find out that, you know what, again and again and again, when we're paying attention, we find out that what Adam did was the stupidest thing ever, not to believe God's Word. Because I'm dealing with the consequences of Adam not believing God's Word, and it's put me in so many dark places. But every time I turn away from the darkness to hear what God has to say, I find out that He rescues me, that His Word delivers me, that I am a new creature in Christ, that I do have a hope that survives all the death and all the darkness that this world and Satan and my flesh want to throw at me and other people's flesh. But that all can be answered now. And you see, children of God, living a life like that, years like that, again and again and again, dealing with the lie, being rescued by the truth, do you know what kind of spiritual shape we're going to be in by the time we get to heaven? Do you know what kind of witness every one of us is going to be able to give to the fact that God's Word is where it's at, and the lies of Satan are death? And we're going to have lived that life so that we're credible witnesses to the grace of God. So that's what this is all about. It's about understanding this, and that in God's eyes, it was all finished when Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's the remarkable thing. That's the remarkable thing. Sin was a reality, but it was answered by the blood of Christ. And then justification is answered with His resurrection. It happened, and it's answered with something amazing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, in God's eyes, every believer was declared, in His eyes, to already been justified because the sacrifice was complete the moment Jesus rose from the dead. That's how secure your salvation is. He rose for our benefit. His resurrection proved that He had been accepted perfectly as our substitute. You know? If there's anything that you have to do, like in the Civil War, there was a draft, and it meant that men had to go to war and fight for the Union. But there was this thing that one could do. One could pay a price and have a substitute go for them. And that was done sometimes in the Civil War. Now, I'm not recommending that as the policy of the nation, but I'm illustrating. Okay. When a man did that, his debt to his country was paid. His substitute went and fought, and he would never be called upon to go fight because his debt was paid. That's the same thing about Jesus Christ. His blood was the payment. He is our substitute. God has accepted Him for all time. It is finished. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us. That's what it tells us. Just imagine if he hadn't been raised from the dead. If you want to understand the importance of something, very often it's good to look at, what if it didn't happen? What if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead? I don't even want to think about that too long. Only enough to say that we would be in tremendous doubt, wouldn't we? We'd be in tremendous doubt. I wonder if it was true. I mean, after all, he himself said he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later. But even putting that aside, somebody says they're dying for your sins and they die. But what demonstration do you have that death meant something? What do you have? We have the resurrection to know that it meant everything. That's the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, well, that's pretty much it for chapter 4 of the book of Romans. If you're one of these people that highlights verses when you get to them and checks them off, go ahead. Because we're pretty much done. And we're going to look at chapter 5 next. I'm old-fashioned. I like to go in order. You know, not always, but... See, the thing about Romans is it is such an amazing step-by-step revelation of the most amazing things, and they all follow one on the other. You really have to go at it chapter by chapter, verse by verse to get it all. But we're going to look at Romans 5, an amazing chapter that teaches us so much about God's grace in Christ. You see, we are now in Christ. By the time we get to chapter 5, believers are in Christ, and he's about to tell us all the amazing implications of that. And he's going to be going through the end of chapter 8 before he's done, telling us all the amazing implications of the grace of God that we stand in now. And it's going to be quite a ride, quite a journey, quite a climb. So where does it lead us to? Where do we end up in Romans? Where does Romans 5 take us? I'd like to take a couple of minutes this morning just to point out with a few verses where it takes us. Romans 5, we're about to study it in detail. Look at Romans 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. I want you to see the change here from the attention concerning our believing and our believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that means we're justified. I want you to see that in chapter 4, and I want you to see a difference in chapter 5. We'll see it right here in verse 10. Notice this. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more now, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, he's saying, I've just walked you through the first four chapters of Romans. I've told you why we were the enemies of God. We were unrighteous and ungodly and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through faith, by the salvation and redemption that is in Christ Jesus in his blood. So he's brought us from death to life. He's brought us and he said, look, now notice what he's saying here in chapter 5, verse 10. He's saying that was a were thing. That was what was going on. That's what we were. Okay, but you're past that now. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. But now he's bringing us into the new life that comes on this side of believing in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he says, now much more, having been reconciled. Okay, looking back, you're on a journey in Romans. And looking back at the great story of you in Death Valley and Christ on Mount Calvary and you believing in him and being raised to the mountain of righteousness, and you know you're there. Now from that, what do you see now? He says, now having that happen, you look at how much more you're going to be delivered by his life. You see, that's the thing about resurrection. The thing about resurrection is that somebody was dead and they were alive and they will have that life forever and they'll have it forever and on and on and on it goes. That's Christ now. Christ is the greatest friend in the world you could ever imagine. Because why? Because who's going to die for you? The answer is Jesus. But the sad thing about knowing that my friend had to die for me is if it ended there, he's dead. So he was a great friend, but I don't have him anymore. He died for me. He's gone. But what makes Jesus the most fantastic and amazing and wonderful friend ever was that God raised our friend from the dead. And that means that we still have him. Even though he died for us, we still have our friend, Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand now of God the Father, and he lives. And it's that life that goes on and on and on and on that delivers us out of all the situations of death we're ever going to come across in this world. That's why he who has the Son has the life right now, and it continues on and on. Look at Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17, for if by the transgression of the one, this is so amazing. He's saying, yes, it's about you. But, you know, in chapter 4, he said, but this thing, this justification by faith, this God declaring you righteous on the basis of faith goes all the way back to Abraham. And your salvation and the security of it was accomplished 2,000 years ago. He keeps bringing us back to things long settled to say that's your situation on the basis of things long settled. Abraham believing, long settled. Jesus Christ dying and rising, long settled. And now he comes back in chapter 5, now that we're in the life part, and he says, I want to tell you something else. That death valley you were in, you know why you were in it? We're going back to something. Now we're going back all the way back to the first human being ever created from the hand of God, Adam. And basically he's saying, look, God really is dealing with this whole situation on the basis of two men. The first Adam and the last Adam. Adam, who ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one, and then Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And it's marvelous because now once again we understand that God's dealings with the human race are on a basis that's totally beyond us. Totally beyond us. Based on Adam and Jesus. And faith was the vehicle that God used to move us from being under one to under the other. But it's all the power of it, the effectiveness of it, is all the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, all of that. But to give us an indication that, yes, we've been moved, he allows that faith piece to be there. But we've been moved if you're a believer of Jesus Christ. You're no longer under Adam. You're in Christ. So he says, through the transgression of that one, Adam, death reigned through that one. And those great, wonderful, gracious words, much more. You know, if you want to remember two pairs of two words today, it's what? But God and much more. Much more. And again, I think the thing that's so wonderful is that he's saying, notice he talks about death reigning, and he's going to talk about sin, and then he's going to talk about much more. Human beings, we all have experienced death. We all have experienced the wages, the consequences of sin. We've all experienced darkness and fear and anger and guilt. We've experienced that. And he's saying, but I need you to know something with the eyes of faith, with the spiritual eyes that you now have, that the things of God, the things of grace, how grace comes through for you, what you've been given by being given the righteousness of God, please understand that the power of that, the reality of that, is much more than even death. And let that sink in a little bit. Let that sink in. And perhaps the next time you're facing a situation that seems deadly to you, deadly to your health, deadly to your finances, deadly to a relationship, fears, guilt, trembling, whatever those things are, take a moment and come to Romans 5 and say, you know what? That was a yesterday thing. The fact that that seemed final and seemed horrible and nothing could be worse than that, and I don't know how it's ever going to get better, that's all been canceled by the blood of Christ. And now you're in a much more life. You're in a much more life, and understand that pain, that suffering, that tribulation can be just a reminder of the fact that you've got something more to look forward to. You've got the grace of God always to look forward to. You've got the gift of righteousness to always look forward to. And that's much more than anything else that you're going through. You're going to reign. Look at those words. Will reign in what? Life. Reign in life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Reigning in life. Through the one, Jesus Christ. Through the one. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted, I love this phrase, not simply justification, but the justification leading to life to all men. Again, you're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because Adam sinned. And you're going to live forever and be graced out by God, not because of how you conducted your life, but because of the life of Jesus Christ. It's all, isn't it great that it's all in God's hands, and it's all on the basis of two other guys? Really? Adam, the problem, and Jesus, the solution. And that's all in God's hands. It's very freeing. It's very freeing to see it that way. That's the truth. That's how God sees it. And you're, as a believer in Christ, you're totally over here now. You're totally in Christ. That's a marvelous place to be. And he's going to tell us all the marvels of being in Christ from chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. So just get ready. All right? We've already been through Death Valley. We've journeyed to Mount Calvary. We're on that pinnacle of righteousness. And we're standing on the rock. And the rock is grace. And the rock is Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to continue our journey in Romans, to see the end of chapter 4, to get the message of Easter, the message of Resurrection Sunday, that our sins have been paid for, and you have accepted Jesus Christ as the one all-sufficient offering for our sins and the sin of the world, and you raised him from the dead to demonstrate that he's accepted as our substitute. And Father, as we begin chapter 5, we know that we're going to be standing in the grace, in your grace, and we're going to look out, no matter what kind of persecution or tribulation that we face, we know you're in your hands, and we know the grace of God is moving us along, and we know that the love of God, your love, is being poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that through all of that, you turn our tribulation, our affliction, our persecution by stages into hope. And it's your work, and we know that you began a work in us, and you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, Father, we ask that we be witnesses now, that when we see the opportunity to speak of these things to people that may never have heard of them, or certainly maybe never understood, that man coming out of that grave, that now we have a message. And Father, we just ask the Holy Spirit to give us everything so that we can open our mouths and that message comes out. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dane, you're coming forward for us today? Yes, you are. Come on up. He's going to sing, and that his song will be the closing song, and that will be our dismissal today. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Quick correction and keeping the Word of God accurate. I mentioned a couple of messages ago, I said Jude chapter 15, verse 21. It was chapter 1, verse 21. I thank my friend for pointing that out. Okay. Giving to the Lord is a matter of faith, and God always honors one's faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope and certain of what we do not see. Listen to what God says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So living by faith refers to every area of a believer's life, and that includes giving. So the day you understand giving and surrender the matter to the Lord will be one of the greatest days of your life and a great leap forward in your relationship with the Lord. Then you can know the blessing of giving and how giving is a blessing. God also wants to honor our faith, as in Hebrews 11:6. God instructs us that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So giving is certainly a matter of faith. It is obeying God and putting one's trust in him. Remember that God loves you and wants you to give as he leads you in each situation. And if your heart leads you to give in support of the church, please remember that our offering box is located at the end of this center aisle. Let us pray for the offering. Lord, we put our trust in you to lead us in all situations. And as we give out of faith and love to you, we ask that you bless these gifts for our church and to help those in need, especially in the royal family. We ask these things in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It is my joy to honor you with all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love.
In my failures, you won't walk out. You're